Hey, good morning. Welcome to Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace for real growth. My name is Shane, and I get to be one of the pastors here on staff at Washington Avenue. And I got my first job when I was 8 years old. Don't think too highly of me. It wasn't of my own volition or even my own willingness, really. It was more that my dad got me a job when I was 8 years old, and I was voluntold that I was going to spend a Saturday doing that job. It wasn't a recurring job, but at the place where my dad works, he's been a lineman at XL for 40 years almost now, and whenever I was 8 years old, he was, actually still is, operating out of the Northeast Distribution Center, which is, you know, past downtown over there. And his boss casually mentioned that the parking blocks needed painting in the parking lot. And so my dad, who's laughing? My dad voluntold me that I would be painting the parking blocks at Northeast Service Center. And best of all, that I would be being paid $8 a block to do it, right? That's not bad for an eight-year-old especially. So we went and got the supplies. If you know my dad, you know how very particular he is. And so it was probably a much slower process than it would have been if I was doing it. He does not like efficiency very much. I can say that because he's not in here. I didn't say that in last service when he was. So we painted the parking blocks, $8 a block. And at the end of our time, they paid me in cash, which I realize now was probably a little bit sketchy, but as an eight-year-old, whatever. So we went home, and my dad got out three big wide-mouthed mason jars, and he sat there with a permanent marker, and he wrote on all three of them, and he set me down, and he said, "All right, Shane, I'm going to teach you about money." I said, "Okay." And he set out and laid out for me what to do with money. You stick it in a mason jar, right? That's it. No. He said, your first 10% of everything that you make, the first 10% is going to go in this jar, Shane. This is called your share jar. And he had written share on the jar, and there was no lid on the share jar, he said, because I want you to be able to access that jar easily, Shane, because you're going to put the first 10% of everything that you make in that jar, and then every single week when we go to church, you're going to pull a little bit of that out, and you're going to give it to the church, because we give our first fruits of the Lord to the church. And he peeled off $16. Put them in there. Wow, that was a lot of money. He said the next jar that he grabbed is the same mason jar. This one had a lid that screwed on really tightly, and he opened it up and he put it in, and he said, "All right, Shane, the next jar is called our save jar, and we're going to take 10% of everything that we make, and you're going to pay yourself, because nobody else is going to pay you. You have to pay yourself 10%. And he put the lid back on the jar and screwed it on tightly. He said, "Because this jar is not meant to be opened unless you're putting things in it." $16. I was like, that's a lot of money. He grabbed the last jar, and it didn't have a lid on it. Well, it had a lid on it, but he had cut this slit in the metal top, very dangerous. He said, this is for you to put money in, but also to take money out. He said, the rest of the money that you make, the other 80% goes in this jar, Shane. If you're better at math than me, you realize that as an eight-year-old, I had made $160 in like a few hours on a Saturday afternoon, and I was the richest kid in the world, right? I had more money than anybody ever had. Certainly more money than I had ever seen. I'm like, oh my gosh, I have all this money. And he said, you can do whatever you want with this money. This is your money to spend. And he had cut the slit in it, and you know, you slide the money in, but you can unscrew it and take the money off. He said, I just want you to think about it before you're spending it. So like, while you're unscrewing it, you need to be thinking about, is this something that I really want to spend my money on? And that day, my dad taught me how to manage money, right? 10% share, 10% save, 80% spend. It's great. Those jars lived in my sock drawer for a very, very, very long time. The share jar in front, the spend jar next, and the save jar was in the back, right? Out of sight, out of mind. I don't need to be tempted by the money that I've accumulated in there. And as an 8-year-old, I learned the basics of money management. You may have noticed that we're starting something new today. And if you're a first-time guest or if you're early in our flow with us this morning, I apologize for fitting the stereotype that churches always talk about money, right? I promise you, and I will show you at the end of this, that at Washington Avenue, we don't have to talk about money all that often. And that's a really special thing that we're going to celebrate at the end of our time together this morning. We're in the second iteration of a 3-part series called Growing, Giving, and Going, right? So we spent the last 3 weeks talking about going. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about giving. We're going to do a 2-week little pause for Palm Sunday and Easter, both of which are in March this year. Be remembering that. And then after Easter, because of what happens at Easter, we're going to talk 3 weeks about going and bringing the message along with us. So we're entering into the second phase, giving. But what I really want you guys to hold in your minds over the course of the next 3 weeks is that this is an extension of the growing series that we've been in, right? Because giving is a part of growing as a Christian. So my dad taught me about these principles, 10%, 10%, 80%. And you may know this or you may not, but those are biblical principles, certainly like the giving 10% to the church. It's called the tithe, and there's lots of places throughout the Old Testament that you see this idea of the tithe being talked about. Micah is most explicit about it whenever he says, test me in this and see if I don't reward you for your tithe. And so that was what shaped the majority of my understanding of finances for the majority of my growing up and certainly my working years. But over the course of the last couple of years and over the course really of the last couple of months and weeks as I've been thinking about this series, I've been feeling this tension. Because while I don't want to be misunderstood in that I certainly affirm the 10% giving to the church, that is a biblical concept, I have begun to question whether or not giving 10% to the church is a Christian concept. And I'm going to show you what I mean, so don't leave, okay? Like, I promise, don't throw stones at me yet. And in order for me to illustrate that for us today, what I would love for you guys to do is turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. While you're turning there, let me just for a moment set up for you what's been going on with the Corinthian church, because it's important. Paul is the author of Corinthians. This is his second letter to them that we have. And in that, his relationship with the Corinthian church ain't great, right? Like, it's like the Galatians are the worst, but the Corinthians are kind of like right there running a close race for first place worst people, right? He has a lot of issues with the Corinthian church. They spend a lot of their time arguing and fighting about who's the best amongst the church based off of who converted them to Christianity, right? And so in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, Paul's like, you guys think that you might be better because I converted you or because Peter converted you or maybe because Apollos converted you. And I'm here to tell you that, like, we're just watering the seeds. God's the one that's making them grow. So quit complaining and quit comparing yourselves and trying to rank yourself based off of who's best, based off of who converted you. It doesn't matter. In 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, Paul has to have a really severe conversation about sexual ethics in the church, because like they're thinking that it's cool to like sleep around, and not just like sleep around with anybody, but specifically to like sleep around with your mother-in-law. And Paul's like, actually, that guy, he gotta go. Kicks him out of the church. Now in 2 Corinthians, he lets him back in the church. So this has been enough time. He's repentant, bring him back in. A majority of the time in 1 Corinthians, Paul is having this discussion with them about spiritual gifts, because they begin to believe that the way that you show and prove that you are holy and that the Holy Spirit is working in you is by manifesting these spiritual gifts, all which is true, but they were beginning to rank themselves by it. And what they realized is that the most visible gift of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. It also is conveniently the one that's most easily fabricated or faked. And so lots of people were just faking speaking in tongues to make themselves look more holy. And so Paul puts some really harsh parameters, really strict parameters on the speaking in tongues in the collective group. He spends a lot of time rebuking and correcting the Corinthian church because they have a lot of time on their hands to argue and to compare themselves and try and rank themselves on things that simply don't matter. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he picks up and he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace that God has been given and We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Let's pause right there for a minute, because while Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, he's currently talking about the churches in Macedonia. So we need to rewind a little bit to understand what's going on with the Macedonian churches. Here's what's going on with the Macedonian churches. First of all, we need to understand that when we say Macedonia, we don't mean a city. We mean a region, right? So not Amarillo, but the panhandle, right? Macedonia is this wide, spread out region with lots of cities in it. Not Amarillo, but the panhandle. And in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, Paul's asleep, and he has this dream. And in this dream, this heavily armored warrior-looking man, some people argue with no basis whatsoever that it's Alexander the Great, who knows, comes and approaches Paul in this dream and says, "Bring the gospel to my people." So Paul wakes up, and guess what he does? The very next verse, he's in Macedonia. Right, we don't even know about like how the conversation went for him to get there. We don't know about the trip or anything like that. It's like 10, he wakes up and feels God's calling me to Macedonia. 11, they're in Macedonia. And they find themselves first off in the city of Philippi, which we know about, right? We've talked about Philippi before. And they, Paul and his team, Silas and probably Luke, because it says us and we, it's a we passage in Acts, go into the synagogue and they begin to preach the gospel in the synagogue. And we don't know much about what happens there, but on the first Sabbath day that's there, they actually leave the city and go right outside of Philippi where there's this big, beautiful river. And they meet this woman named Lydia. Let me tell you a little bit about Lydia. She's a very important person, not just biblically, but in the city of Philippi. She's a very, very rich woman. She's a very rich woman because she is a maker of purple cloths. Remember that I told you a couple of weeks ago when we talked about Philippi that they wanted to be like mini Rome, right? That's where all of the generals retired from Rome. They camped out and retired in Philippi. It's a beautiful area, and they wanted to be like a little micro mini Rome, and so they wanted to stay in touch with and up with all of the Roman trends. Well, one of the trends in Rome at the time was purple. Right, you wear purple because it's expensive and you want to show off your royalty and your regality and your expensive clothing, and so you wear purple. Well, purple's a hard color to get for clothes. You have to go out into these rivers and you have to find these shellfish and you have to crack these shellfish open and remove the interior of the shellfish, and then you have to actually break up and crush the shells into this really, really fine powder that you then mix into water in ratios, and then you have this big bowl full of purple water, and then you take your white cloths and you dip it into purple water and it comes out purple because purple stains, and all of a sudden, bam, you've got purple clothes. And because of the labor intensivity of that, is that a word? I don't know. Because of how labor intensive it was and because of how popular it was, Lydia made a lot of money making purple clothes. So while she's searching for her shellfish, her and her family, Paul and his team are preaching the gospel to them. And Lydia believes the gospel. She accepts Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She's immediately baptized there in the river. And then she demands, "You and your team, Paul, will stay at my house for the duration of your time here." It's not a request. It's not an ask. That is me telling you, you are going to live with us. And her home becomes the basis of operation for the church in the city of Philippi. They go back into the synagogue and begin to preach the gospel again, except they run across this slave girl. And this little girl, she's enslaved, but not only is she enslaved, she's demon-possessed, right? And in her demon possession, the way that that possession manifests itself is by fortune-telling. And so her owners, because she's a slave, have leveraged her demonic possession for their own financial gain by selling fortunes to people. Well, Paul and Silas get word of this because they're operating right around the synagogue. And Paul's just like, yeah, no more of that. You're done. And the demon flees and the girl is free and of right mind and immediately also accepts Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And her owners are very unhappy with that result because they just lost all of their income. And so they go to the Roman officials in Philippi and say, hey, Paul and Silas and their crew, they're... And the wording here is important. I didn't even turn here yet. Look at me go. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or to practice. And so Paul and Silas, his team, they are imprisoned and put in jail. While they're in jail, as they normally do, they have a worship concert. And it's in the middle of a midnight worship concert that all of their shackles break. And not just like Paul and Silas and Luke's shackles break, but literally every person in the prison, all of their shackles come undone and they're free to go. The Philippian jailer sleeps through the worship concert somehow. He wakes up in the morning and realizes that everybody that he was responsible for has now been freed and gone. He pulls out a sword to kill himself because in the ancient world, as a guard, whatever happens, whatever's supposed to happen to the people that you're in charge of, if they escape, it happens to you too instead. And so he's like, well, if all of these people escape, there's no way that I'm making it out of this alive. So he pulls out a sword to commit Harry Carey. But before he does, Paul and Silas literally step out of the shadows and like, hey, buddy, here we are. He's still in prison. And not only are we here, but look, every single person who was in the jail is still here. And the Philippian jailer goes, what must I do to be saved? They don't even like preach the gospel to him or anything. He just like puts all of the pieces together, probably because they've been singing hymns all night and having this worship concert. And he's like, oh, I get it now. What must I do to be saved? And him and his family convert as well. And there we have the core foundation of the Philippian church. Now, Paul and Silas still have a sentence to serve. So they stay in jail, which is a consistent pattern for them. And they are beaten as a result of them having been in prison. And it's a pretty severe beating. You can read about it in Acts 16. They leave town. They get the church established and they leave town. They go to Thessalonica and something very similar happens where they preach the gospel and people don't like it. And there's this big riot and they have to flee town to avoid persecution. They go to Berea and the same thing happens. Some people from Thessalonica follow them to Berea, start up a riot in Berea as well. And so what we see is that the entire time that they are in this the region of Macedonia, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and in Berea, there is this constant persecution, right? Which is a theme in Acts. So Paul and Silas are itinerant preachers, which means that they travel all over the place, preaching, 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 preaching. And they'll stay sometimes for even a couple of years at one point, but their goal is to leave, is start a church, grow the church, teach the church, leave the church, start a new church, right? So that's kind of the pattern that they want to establish. And so they're always on the move, always on the go, right? And so when these persecutions happen, we don't always associate the fact that like whenever Paul and Silas are gone, the persecution is still happening, right? It just is turned in its attention from Paul and Silas to whoever is the leaders of the church at the time. Here's what Paul writes to us about the churches in Macedonia. We're back in 2 Corinthians. Now, that was all just background information for what we're going to talk about today. You're welcome. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe tests of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in wealth of generosity on their part. For they give according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that just as he had started He too should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in speech, in faith, in knowledge, in earnestness, and in our love for you, see to it that you excel in this act of grace also. That grace is an interesting word. It's a word that we're not unfamiliar with here as Christians. If you've been walking this path for any time at all, it's the Greek word charis. It literally means gift, and it's the conceptualization of like what God has done for us and that he has given us the gift of himself in relationship with him. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that's not the grace that's being talked about, okay? So whenever you read grace in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, it's mentioned 19 times about in those two chapters. Because this is the opening introduction to a long argument that Paul is trying to use to compel the Corinthians to give. And he uses the term grace, charis, 19 times about. But he's not talking about the grace that we've received from the Lord. He's talking now about our response, which ought to be a grace from ourselves to others. A grace from ourselves to others. And it's really, really fascinating to me because here in verse 3, it says, they gave according to their means, as I can testify. Here's what Paul is saying. I understand the financial situation that the Macedonian church was dealing with. Aside from Lydia, and aside from Jason in Thessalonica, who literally paid the mob off to get them to leave Paul and Silas alone, aside from those two, the churches in Macedonia are very, very poor. He says, I understand that that which they gave according to their means, right? An appropriate amount based off of how much money they actually made. But then he says this, and beyond their means of their own accord, which means that the Macedonian church did not give 10%. We don't know what the percentage was that they gave, but it was more than what they were supposed to give. Outside of, above, and beyond their means. Here's what Paul's doing, right? The Corinthian church and Paul, we've talked about, don't necessarily get along. It's kind of a love-hate relationship. Paul loves them dearly, and they kind of love Paul, but also kind of hate Paul. Paul, everywhere he goes, and every time he starts a church, he raises money. But very rarely is that money ever for himself. We know from Acts that Paul was a tent maker, that he would travel around and he would make tents and sell them to people in the marketplace, or he would repair people's tents as needed. So he supported himself, although he never denied the people the opportunity to host him and exercise their gift of hospitality. But Paul is always in the business of raising money because he wants to send that money back to either Antioch or Jerusalem to be dispersed among the poorest of the poor churches. Because Paul's goal is to spread the gospel as much as possible, as quickly as possible. And he understands that the way to do that is to plant a church and then help that church invest in young leaders that then can be sent out to plant other churches so that the process repeats itself over and over and over again. That's why you never see Paul stay anywhere for very long at all. This fundraising that Paul is doing is not for himself. It's always outwardly focused. And he's juxtaposing, right? Setting aside by side the Macedonian church and the Corinthian church, right? Remember the Corinthian church. What are they arguing about? Who's best? What kind of spiritual gifts can we fake? Who should we sleep with? Who shouldn't we sleep with? Seems like we can sleep with anybody we want to, right? These are problems that you don't have to worry about whenever there's no persecution. But the Macedonian church, they're dealing with imminent persecution. Did I mention that the Corinthian church is rich too? Like, this is a very rich city and very rich people. These people live comfortable lives, and the Macedonian church does not. So Paul elevates the Macedonian church. And look at the language that he uses. Remember, Paul's a lawyer, right? He's a Pharisee. He's a guy that studied the law. He's brilliant, but he's brilliant in like ABC stuff, not like Van Gogh stuff, right? He is much more like technical than artist. Look at the language that he uses here to describe the Macedonian church, starting in verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of knowledge. This very poetic, very verbose, very illustrative language to get the point across that the Macedonian church is doing what the Corinthian church is not. And it's the Corinthian church that ought to be the ones doing it because they are the ones living the comfortable lives, not the Macedonians. And yet, out of the extreme poverty have overflowed an abundance of wealth and generosity. See how he plays these two terms against each other? They gave of their own means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. It says in verse 4, they begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Remember, Paul's not trying to pad his own pocket here. He's trying to help other churches accomplish and complete the mission. And the focal point of this passage, the part that has just jumped off the page to me is verse 5. In verse 5, it says this. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us also. How did the Macedonian church do this? How did they exercise an overabundance, an overflowing generosity in extreme poverty? Well, they did it because they gave of themselves first to the Lord. Here's what Paul's saying. And if you miss everything else that I've said so far, don't miss this. God cares more about our faith than our finances. Because when God has our faith, God has our finances. God cares more about our faith than our finances because when he has our faith, he has our finances. And Paul understands that the Macedonians are able to do what they are doing because they have given themselves fully to the Lord. And because they've given themselves fully to the Lord, they have also given themselves fully to Paul's mission. What is Paul's mission? Well, I've already explained it to you. It's to get as many people in the kingdom of heaven as quickly as possible by planting and establishing churches. And it takes money to do that. So they bought in to God, to Paul's mission because they bought into God's mission because they were a part of God's mission. And I'll be honest with you, friends. Ask any preacher. And we kind of really hate the money sermons. Just hate them. This is my first one ever because usually the youth pastor and the connections pastor doesn't talk about money, thankfully. So like this is my first foray into that. We hate it because the stereotype is that churches always talk about money. Not here. I don't remember the last time that we had to talk about money here at Washington Avenue. Can I tell you a couple stories real quick? It's going to sound like a lot of numbers, but I promise you that they're stories, okay? Listen for the stories. In 2023, in a year of record inflation, a volatile up and down stock market, and in a year when in 2022 our elders and deacons had approved a 3% increase in the operating budget here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, we finished 2023 in the black. Right? You met the budget. And not only did you meet the budget, but in 2022, in October of 2022, I stood right here and I kind of threw this thing out there at you called Change for a Dollar, and I asked you if you would do me a favor and give $1 per person in your family above and beyond the offerings and tithes that you normally give, and that money would go into a fund, and then on top of that, if you guys would also just be paying attention to the needs in your communities and in your circles and make us aware of that so that we can use those funds to meet those needs. I asked you of that in October of 2022. In the year 2023, you guys gave above and beyond your general tithes and offerings, where we ended in the black, $28,951 to the Change for a Dollar ministry. And of that, we have sent $23,855 back out into our community to help people pay for broken down cars and broken teeth. We've helped pay for people's rehab facilities as they have willingly checked themselves into detox facilities. We've been able to help pay to divert those costs. We have helped with utility bills. We have helped with rent. We have helped with all kinds of things. $23,855 that we have sent back out of the $29,000 that you guys have given above and beyond our general budget just last year. This year alone, for Change for a Dollar, you've already given $2,285 to that. And not only that, friends, but we stood up here in the middle of the year last year and we were like, hey, I think it's time to get Billy out of the basement. So would you guys help us out by giving money to help us expand our building to the south so that our children's wing and our preschool wing can be all there together, right? So that it's safer for our families, so that it's easier for our young families who we're getting in droves here at this church to engage and get their kids checked in one place, and it's not confusing, and basements are weird anyway, and why is the kids ministry in the basement? We don't know, but it is. We don't want that anymore. So we proposed all of this to you guys, and you said yes, and we said it's going to cost about $2.25 million, and you were like, that sounds great, let's go. I'm here to give you an update. We've hit some snags. We got all the plans and the estimated cost, and it was $2.25 million. That's what we brought to you guys, and you said, yes, go for it. And we signed a contract with the contractor, however that works, I don't know. But their bid came back at $3.25 million, and we were like, yikes. Significantly higher than what we had expected it to be, and so we kind of pulled back a little bit. And we tweaked some things and we adjusted a little bit of the plans that we have for the building, and we got the cost down to $2.6 million. Now, at Washington Avenue Christian Church, we have an unwritten rule that we do not start a building project until we have 50% of the funds in hand to start that project. So we need 50% of $2.6 million. That's $1.3 million. And last week at our general board, we approved and signed off to sign the contract to start the building project, and we're breaking ground in April, because last year, through your generosity and the wise stewardship of our elders over the last 10 years, we already have 50% of what we need. Yeah, clap. On top of meeting budget, you guys gave $29,000 to this wild, harebrained idea from your connections, Pastor, and over $300,000 to a building project that we haven't even started yet. So you guys make sermons like this easy, right? This is a pep rally, not a torture chamber sermon, all right? Can I get an amen? Thank you guys so much for making sermons like this so very easy. We fully intend to break ground in April. We don't have an exact date yet, but we'll get there. We are still going to have to ask you guys for some money. So be ready for that as well, and those dates will come soon. Here's what I'm here to tell you guys today is you make this easy at Washington Avenue Christian Church, and I'm thankful for it. Friends, I didn't even tell you about the $120,000 that it takes to run the Washington Street Family Service Center that is not a part of the church budget that you guys support. I did not tell you about the 300 plus orphans in Africa that you guys support through CRF that's not a part of our budget, or the hundreds of pastors that you guys support. I didn't tell you about all of the finances that are collected in each individual Sunday school class every single week that are then dispersed back out of the community as needed. I didn't tell you about all the meals that you guys have prepared for funeral people here who we don't even know. But when we host a funeral here for free, by the way, we provide the family a meal as many times as they say yes, for as many people as they need. You guys do that. I haven't told you about all of the meals that you guys have cooked and prepared for people in the hospital and people who are having babies and all of the different things. This church is an absolutely incredibly generous church. Why? Because you have given yourself fully to the Lord and to his purposes. And to the purposes of Washington Avenue Christian Church. To be real people who are in the process right now of experiencing real grace for the purpose of real growth. Did I mention last year we also announced a pastoral transition, right? That Jim is retiring. He made that announcement in November, on November 19th. And on November 19th, we were in the red in our budget. Usually what happens whenever a church makes a pastoral transition announcement is everybody pulls back their giving because they're not sure what's going to happen next. And usually when a church makes a pastoral transition announcement, somewhere along the process, 10% of the people of the church will leave. You ask anybody, anywhere that's done a pastoral transition, it's the staple number, 10%. And from November 19th into the end of the year, we went from red to black after Jim announced his retirement. You know why? Because Washington Avenue Christian Church, because you believe in the mission, in the purpose of this church to be real people who are experiencing real grace for the purposes of real growth. So you guys make sermons like this so easy. We're going to be talking about giving for the next 3 weeks. Here's what I would like to ask of you, is that whenever we talk about giving, don't just hear money. I know that we've talked a lot about money today. And that's a part of it. But it's not the only part of it. I'm a preacher, so I alliterate as much as possible. Time, talents, treasures. This is what we're asking for. Not just your treasures, not just your money, but also your time and your talents, because it takes all of it to run this place. Listen, friends, there's a given rule in the church. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. It bears itself out here too. What I'm asking you, what we're going to be talking about over these next 3 weeks is what might it look like for us to break that rule where 80% of the people are carrying the load, not just financially, but also with our time and our talents. We have volunteer needs all over this place. If you want to volunteer and I don't have a spot for you, I'll find a spot for you. I'll create something, right? Because my job is to help you determine your gifts and how to leverage those gifts for the benefit of the kingdom. This is not just a money sermon. This is not just a money series, guys. This is a giving series, time, treasure, talents. I told you something weird at the beginning. I said that I don't think that the tithe is a Christian concept. I don't. Because when I look at the New Testament, when I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when I look at Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 6, when I look at Matthew 16, which Jake reminded of us of last week, the church gives everything. The cost of discipleship is everything. The cost of discipleship is to deny yourself and to take up your cross and follow after Jesus. And friends, that's what we're trying to do here with you. So let me talk just real quick about what that might look like, because some of you guys may be wondering to yourselves, well, how I already give. What more can I do? I'd love to talk to you about finding a place to get you plugged in to serve. Some of you guys are like, oh, I've never really given before. I didn't know that that was a thing. Can I give you a quick tool? Remember our mason jars? 10%. Great place to start. Lousy place to finish. But it's a great place to start. 10%. That I know that that might seem steep, which is why we go back to Malachi. Test me in this, God says. Test me in this. Some of you guys, you may be not thinking about serving or about giving or anything like that yet. You may be thinking, what in the world is giving yourself fully to God? What does that even mean? What does that look like? Who's God? Who's Jesus? What is happening? I would love to talk to you and share with you the story of how Jesus gave everything for us so that we can give everything for him. And friends, one more time, let me just say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for getting behind the mission of Washington Avenue Christian Church, not just by being here every single week, but by all of these incredible numbers and your incredible generosity over the course of 2023 as we do our best to be real people who experience real grace for the purpose of real growth. God, oh man, thank you for this church. Thank you for letting me give this message and to dig around in and just be able to celebrate the generosity of this church and the ways that it has given itself fully to you and fully to the mission. And that because of that faith, you have our finances. God, help us to lean more into you this year. Help us to think boldly and creatively about what a next step might look like, whether it's with our time or our treasure or our talents. Maybe it's with ourselves first, giving ourselves fully to you. Thank you that you have given us your Son, through whom we learned the lesson first, that he gave everything so that we could too. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing one more song together before we head out on our way. Let's sing of his goodness. He is good and faithful all the time.
Sing of the goodness.
wonderful week.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.